Well, good morning. Good to see you all. John chapter 11, let's come back to that Bible story that we had read a few minutes ago. It's going to be really helpful if you have that story open in front of you. It's always a danger when you come to a familiar story that we think we've mined it, that we know all there is that's in it. Normally I'm speaking on Lazarus at a funeral service. I'm really pleased this morning to be able to teach it and preach it in a different context as we follow our E100 readings together. Now, I'm sure like me, you probably enjoyed, I hope, is that's the right word, the debate that's been going on about Easter and Easter eggs over this past week, about taking Easter out of Easter eggs in the same way that Christ has been taken out of Christmas little by little. It's been really good debate in this past week. Thought you'd like to see the ad which kicked it all off.
This Easter, Cadbury is bringing joy to the whole nation with Cadbury's Great British Egg Hunt. From Dundee to Torquay, Bunny will be hiding Easter eggs all over the UK. So join in the fun with Cadbury's Great British Egg Hunt.
There you are, the Great British Egg Hunt. Easter is disappearing out of Easter eggs. Now that's great, because for me that gives me a great opportunity to make sure that at Crofton this year we put Easter right at the very centre of our celebrations. You will find on a seat near you this morning one of our Easter invitations. I hope you've got one, I hope you've taken one, I hope you've given one to someone else, I hope you're praying about the events that are coming. Palm Sunday, today, tonight, 8 p.m. Communion service as we begin the first of those meditations at 8 o'clock, right the way through the week, right the way through to Good Friday. We're going to meet together in the back hall for a few minutes to think more carefully and deeply about the events surrounding Jesus' final week. Good Friday morning, a chance to walk with many other Christians through Orpington, together through the High Street. What a great opportunity. What freedom we have in this country to be able to do that. Don't take that for granted. Join us if you can, and come and support those of us who are involved in taking that service on Good Friday. The details are in the Crofton Times. And then next Sunday morning, Easter Sunday. I can't wait. I love Easter Sunday morning. Not only because we've got lots of Easter eggs around, but primarily because it's the day when Jesus rose from the dead. So we'll be thinking about the fact that Christ has died and Christ has risen and Christ will come again. What a great celebration that promises to be. And because Jesus has risen, many of you will know this morning because you enjoy a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You can know him personally today because he is alive, and through faith we can encounter him today. And that's what many of us have experienced, of being added into God's family, of being called the children of God, of being adopted into his family. God does something for us that we could never do for ourselves. And so today we are included, aren't we, in God's big story. This story that we've been following through since the beginning of this year. And we've discovered, haven't we, that it's an amazing story for us to read together as we work by week by week. On Friday, if you're following our E100, if you haven't fallen too far behind, we got to John chapter 11, this passage that we're going to look at this morning, this wonderful story of Lazarus. The timing couldn't be better. This is the last great miracle that Jesus does before he enters into Jerusalem. This is the miracle that points forward to his own death and resurrection. This is the timing could not be better to look at this story together this morning. Now, if you were here a few weeks ago, you'll remember that we looked at John's gospel. And John begins his gospel like this. In the beginning was the Word, as he introduces to Jesus, and he says the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God at the very beginning. Now, no one who knows about their Bibles more will understand how that resonates with how the Bible story starts. In the beginning, God. And we've been working our way through this amazing story. And John tells us something really remarkable. He says not only was the Word with God in the beginning, he's saying that the Word, God, stepped into the history of our world in the person of Jesus Christ. He was in the world, says John in chapter 1, verse 10. And then he goes on to say to us, actually, it's even better. Not only did Jesus step into the history of our world, he says, catch up on my slides this morning. So what happens when I get excited? Way ahead of some of the slides that I've got on the screen. Here we are. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, those who believed in his name. It's fantastic, isn't it, when you think about it? That through faith, you and I can ensure that our story becomes part of God's big story. We join God's big story that we've been following together on these Sunday mornings. John writes his gospel in a particular style. It's really important that we sort of grasp this as we come to look at John chapter 11 this morning. John sets up a series of signposts. They're like giant signposts which point us to Jesus. And as you work your way through the gospel, sometimes he says, here's a signpost, and other times he leaves it up to us to work out that the signpost is there. Sort of, it's like a treasure hunt, a series of clues, all pointing to who Jesus is and why he came and what it means to follow him. He's writing to Christians who are a bit like us, and he's trying to say to them, look, you need to keep going. You need to remain in your faith. Don't give up. He's writing to people who are curious about Jesus, and he says, I want you to know who Jesus really is. So here's what John says at the end of his gospel. He says, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which aren't written in this particular book. That's John's gospel. And then he goes on to say this, but these ones, these signs, these miracle stories which I've chosen, he says, I've chosen these particular stories so that you will believe that the Messiah, the Son of God, is none other than Jesus. And that with this faith you may have life in his name. Jesus, that's why I'm writing to you. Now, before we get to John chapter 11, let me just say something about signs. We are surrounded by signs, aren't we? There's probably a few not far from here, if Andrew Croson has anything to do with it. There's a sign here for this or for that, or the way out or the way in or whatever. But we are surrounded by signs. Signs keep us on the straight and narrow, don't they? They provide us with the information that we sometimes need. If we go into a new area for the first time, we really need signs to kind of help us to navigate our way around so that we don't get completely lost. And that's what John is doing in his gospel. He's giving us a series of seven signs which point us to who Jesus is. So John pulls out seven miracle stories. He just chooses seven. And he weaves his account of who Jesus is around these seven miracle stories because he wants us not just to believe, but he wants us to remain in our faith. So here's the stories which he chooses. Some of you will be quite familiar with these stories. There's the wedding feast where Jesus changes water into wine. There's the encounter, the crossroads here where Jesus encounters a nobleman's son and this man is healed. The son is healed from a distance. There's a man who's been crippled, unable to walk all of his life, and Jesus gives him back his ability to walk again. We have the feeding of the 5,000 that our children are looking at this morning. We have Jesus walking on the water. We have a man who was spiritually or physically blind, and Jesus gives him physical and spiritual eyesight. And then we have the story of Lazarus. The whole signs, the whole stories are like signposts pointing us forward to Jesus. And we come this morning to the greatest sign, the greatest symbol, the greatest miracle of all, which points us to who Jesus is. So we're going to come this morning to John's Gospel, and we're going to look together at John chapter 11. This is the last sign which John gives us as to who Jesus is. Through these miracle stories, there's something incredible taking place. Something of the power of the age to come is breaking into the here and now. Through these miracle stories, we get a glimpse of new creation. We get a glimpse of what is yet to come, but we get a taste of it in the here and now. That's what's going on in John chapter 11. So let's come, shall we, to John chapter 11. Got your Bible open in front of you. Just let me share with you some of the things that God has directed my thinking to this week as I've come to this very familiar story. Here's the first thing. This is a story that begins with a real test of faith. In fact, all of the miracle stories which John chooses begins with a test of faith. Think particularly of the one that the children will be learning today about the feeding of the 5,000. And the disciples come to Jesus and they say, thousands of people are around. These people are hungry. They've been here all day. They want something to eat. And what does Jesus say to them? You give them something to eat. That's a test, isn't it? 5,000 people. You give them something to eat. All of John's stories have that test of faith built into them, and this one is no exception. Look at verse 3 with me. As they get news, or Jesus receives news in verse 3, that Lazarus, the one that the Lord loves, is sick. And look at verse 6. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there 2 more days. Now, that's not exactly how you expect this story to go, really, is it? You'd expect Jesus to sort of drop everything and go straight away. But yet, for our benefit, there is a real test of faith that's built into this story. as Jesus gets this message from the two sisters, this cry for help, this emergency call, does he drop everything and go? No. Does he send messages back saying, don't worry, everything's going to be okay? No. He chooses to stay for two more days as Mary and Martha watch their brother die. Not about you, but for me that raises all kinds of questions. That sense of praying for God to change something and it doesn't seem to change. That sense where we long for God to move in a particular situation, for whatever reason our faith has been tested. When we pray as we did this morning for countries like Syria, as we pray week after week for justice and peace in our world and conflict seems to continue, this story resonates this morning when our faith is tested. And all of the characters caught up in this story find that their faith is severely tested. Let's just dig into that just a little bit more. Look at Mary and Martha for a minute. Just look at how their faith is tested. They send this message to Jesus. The one that you love is dead, or the one that you love is sick. And they receive no response and no reply. And then if you look over to verse 20, you'll see how they feel when Jesus arrives. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she goes out to meet him and says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Big test of faith, isn't it? Sending word to Jesus that the one that you love and the one that we love is sick. We need you to come quickly. We need you to come now. And Jesus delays. Test of faith for Mary and Martha. What about the disciples? Well, look at verse 7. Then the disciples, or Jesus said to the disciples, after 2 days, he says, okay, let's go back to Judea. Let's go. And what do the disciples say in verse 8? They say, well, teacher, Rabbi, Jesus, do you not remember the last time we went back there, people tried to stone you. People tried to kill you. Are you seriously suggesting that we go back to the very place where your life and probably our lives too are at risk? Big test of faith for the disciples, isn't it? And Thomas, who we get introduced to, becomes a wonderful character in the Easter story. Verse 16 joins in, doesn't he? Let us also go that we may die with him. Quite sure how Thomas says that, actually. That's sort of fait accompli, or whether it's a test of faith. I'm not sure, really. So Mary and Martha are severely tested. Things are not working out in the way that they expected. The disciples are tested when Jesus says, okay, let's go back to this dangerous area. Is it too far to suggest this morning in this story that the faith of Jesus was being tested? You might want to talk about that over coffee this morning, but I think Jesus' faith is tested in this story. Verse 8, his disciples come to Jesus and say, are you serious about going back to where people try to take your life? You see, this isn't just a story about Lazarus, this is actually a story about Jesus. Because look to verse 50 of this story and see how this story ends. It's Caiaphas, who doesn't realize the words that he's speaking. He's speaking prophetic words about Jesus. It is better, says Caiaphas in verse 50, that one man dies for the people than for the whole nation to perish. You only have to go to Gethsemane, don't you, a few days later to realize how Jesus struggles with what God is calling him to do. Test of faith for Jesus? I think it probably is, actually. And however you look at this story, it begins, doesn't it, with a real test of faith for all of the characters involved here. It's a test of faith that many of us are familiar with. It reminds us that God's ways are not our ways. It reminds us that God's timing is not our timing. And there seems to be a lot of confusion as this chapter comes to an end, isn't it? In verse 11, Jesus says, Lazarus has fallen asleep. His disciples say, well, if he's gone asleep, that's quite good news, actually, because surely he's going to get better. And Jesus says, no, I'm talking about the fact that Lazarus has died. The disciples can't grasp what Jesus is saying here. So you've got this test of faith, you've got this confusion as you get to the end of the first scene here. Test of faith. The second thing I want you to notice about this story is that it involves this powerful invitation to believe. This, in a sense, brings us to the very heart of this story. As news arrives, verse 20, if you pick up the story with me, Jesus arrives into Bethany. Martha hears that Jesus is coming. She goes out to meet him. Mary stays at home. And Martha says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And this very moving and powerful conversation takes place between Jesus and Martha. I want you to try and follow this conversation really carefully this morning, because what Jesus is saying here is very significant when our faith is being tested. So verse 22, Martha says to Jesus, I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus says to Martha in verse 27, your brother will rise again. And as this encounter continues, it ends in verse 27 with a significant statement of faith. I believe that you are Christ, the Son of God, who is coming to the world. Now, how does Martha reach that kind of conclusion? Well, notice very carefully what Jesus is doing here. Instead of looking to the past and dreaming of what might have been, Jesus invites Martha in verse 23 to look to the future. He says, your brother is dead, but he will rise again. And then having looked at the future, Jesus asks her to imagine what would happen if the future was suddenly brought forward into the present. And Jesus says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Now, can you grasp what Jesus is doing here? This is very significant stuff, especially when our faith is being tested. You see, here's what happens when the Word is made flesh. Here's what happens when God steps into the history of our world. Here's what happens as John points us to who Jesus is. Firstly, Jesus points Martha to the future. Your brother will rise again, verse 23. What does Martha say? Oh, I know he's going to rise again, the resurrection of the last day. It's a Jewish belief. But I think Martha's probably saying, that's not going to give me a lot of hope and help in the here and now, is it? Why are we talking about the future so much? And how does Jesus answer that question? Jesus answers that test of faith by taking us to his own identity. By saying this to us, I am the resurrection and the life. That's how God answers our tests of faith. He says, come and recognize again who I am. Do you remember the name I am? Yahweh. Yahweh, Yahweh, we have to shout your name, O Lord. An Old Testament covenant personal name for God. And what Jesus is saying to Martha is this, in the midst of her mourning and her crying and her pain, he is saying, something of the future has burst into the present. I am the Word made flesh. Heaven is touching earth. God comes into the present in the person of Jesus Christ, in all of the mess, in all of the brokenness. And says, I am resurrection and I am life. I am the Word made flesh. Martha, I'm standing in front of you right now. Do you believe this? Wow, what a question for Martha. Martha's asked to take this huge step of faith, this huge jump of trust and hope, this invitation to believe. As one commentator says, to change her if only for if Jesus. What happens if we do that, if we change if only for if Jesus? If Jesus is who he seems to be, if Jesus is the Messiah who stepped into his own creation, if he is the one who's been promised in God's big story, if he is the Son of the living God, if he is resurrection and life, well, for Martha, she's got it. Verse 27. I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. There's that statement of faith. Wow. Remember, Martha doesn't know what's going to happen next. We do. But she doesn't. What a powerful statement of faith. I actually saying to Jesus, even if I don't know what's going to happen next, I believe that you're Christ. I believe that you are who you say you are. That's what faith looks like. When we don't know how things are going to work out, when we pray and nothing seems to change, when tough things happen, when we find ourselves caught up in the brokenness and the pain and the turmoil of this world, I find Martha's response incredibly challenging. She looks at Jesus, and she sees in his words this sense of authority and sees and glimpses something of the power of the age to come breaking into the here and now, something that gives us hope, something that's not based on wishful thinking, but Word made flesh. And Jesus says, I am resurrection and I am life. It's quite a story, isn't it? It involves an invitation to believe, I am the resurrection and the life. Third thing next. I've looked at in this story is this, that as this story wraps up, we are left with the evidence that we need in order to believe. That's what John does in all of his seven stories, test of faith, some new revelation about Jesus Christ, and then John says, oh, here's the evidence. This isn't wishful thinking. So what happens in the rest of this story? Well, let's pick it up, shall we, in the next few minutes. This story seems to break off. If you've got it open in front of you, verse 32, there's this intense, personal, intimate conversation taking place between Jesus and Martha. And verse 32, Mary enters the story. And what does Mary say? Well, exactly the same as Martha. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Just read on for a few minutes. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" "Come and see, Lord," they replied. There's that wonderful come and see invitation that runs all the way throughout John's Gospel. Come and see. Come and take a closer look. Come and see who Jesus is. Come and see what he can do. Come and see how you can encounter him today. The Word made flesh. And what happens next? Verse 35, Jesus bursts into tears. It's a profoundly moving story, isn't it? The Word made flesh. The one who is able to sympathize with all of our weaknesses. The one who cries with the world's crying. There's a straight line that takes us from Jesus' tears in verse 35 all of the way to the cross itself. Isaiah says, "He's borne our griefs, he carries our sorrows." Here at the grave of Lazarus, we get a glimpse of the one who is going to save us through his own death, complete with the taunts that he's going to experience around the cross. Look at verse 37. Some of them say, "Could the person who opened the eyes of the blind man not keep this man from dying?" Remember the scene around the cross? Saved others. Can't save himself. And so the stage is set for the climax of this great story as Jesus produces and provides us with the evidence that we need to believe and to trust and to keep on believing and trusting. Verse 38. Jesus, deeply moved, comes to the tomb. "Take away the stone," he says. Verse 41. They take the stone away. And Jesus looks up and says, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you would always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." There it is. And look at what Jesus says back in verse 40. Here it is on the screen. "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Verse 43, when he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out, and his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his feet. And Jesus said to them, "Take off these grave clothes and let him go." You sense the power of this story? Here's a story that creates great hope. Not in wishful thinking, but in the one who has the power to say what he claims to be able to do. A moment when heaven touches earth, when Lazarus is raised from the dead, when we get a glimpse of new creation, of how things will one day be, when death will be defeated forever. Here's a story that's designed to point us forward to Jesus' own death and resurrection. Lazarus, well, we don't know how long he lived, do we, after this story? But one thing is for sure, death was just delayed a little bit longer. But by contrast, when Jesus died, he broke the power of death and sin once and for all. So what does this story have to teach us this morning? How do we reflect on this story as we come into Holy Week, as we come into Easter Week, as we walk with Jesus through some of the significant events of the last week of his life? Well, this is a great story to contemplate. It comes just before Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem and points us forward to the death of Jesus himself. Let's just think for a few minutes about this test of faith. That resonate with you this morning? I look at the characters in this story and say, "I know what that feels like." Some things I've been praying for a long time. It just seems that God's absent in those requests. Prayed about lots of things, but I'm really frustrated because they just don't seem to be changing. This is a story that reminds us that God doesn't play games with us. That his ways are not our ways, that his timing is not our timing. But this is a story that reminds us that by faith, Jesus walks with us even when we do not know how things are going to work out. look back at the beginning of this story for a minute. There's a very curious little story that Jesus tells in the middle of this enormous story about Lazarus. This is conversation about going to Jerusalem. Verse 9, Jesus says to his disciples, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It's when you walk at night that you stumble, because you've got no light." Well, we understand what that means, don't we? It gets dark at night, and so we're going to stumble and fall. Jesus is speaking about something much deeper here. Jesus is the one who brings light and life. Right? What Jesus is saying to his disciples is this, that no matter how uncertain you may be about what's to come next, if you walk with me, I will walk with you, and I will provide you with the light that you need throughout your journey. That's very significant, isn't it? Test of faith. Invitation to believe this deeply profound, moving conversation between Jesus and Martha. This reminder that Jesus' promise of new creation has already begun. I am resurrection and life. As Jesus encourages us to look to the future and to recognize that in him, Word made flesh, something of the world to come, something of new creations breaking into the here and now. You see, we know God's big story. We know how it's going to end. And Jesus takes Martha to the end of the story and then brings the truth of the end of the story back into the middle of the here and now and says, you need to trust me here because I am resurrection and life. And John's gospel reminds us that in Jesus Christ, God is beginning again. And finally, evidence that we can trust. What does Jesus do in this story? How do you prove that you've got the power to say what you can do? Well, you do it, don't you? And Jesus says to Martha, I'm going to give you a glimpse of what's coming. I'm going to give you a glimpse of how things are going to one day be. I'm going to show you that death is not the end of the story. And then he proves it by raising Lazarus from the dead. And then goes on to rise from the dead himself, conquering sin and death forever. Next Sunday morning, we are going to celebrate. One of the songs that we're going to sing is, Thine Be the Glory. Risen, conquering Son, no more we doubt you. Endless is the victory. You or death has won. So we pause this morning on the verge of Easter week. The row over chocolate Easter eggs will continue, no doubt. But let's ensure that we put the events of the Easter story firmly in the very middle of our Easter celebration, shall we? For me, the final words in this story go to Jesus, and here they are on the screen. Jesus says, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Isn't that what keeps us going sometimes? You see God in those small moments. Those times when God comes close, those intimate moments, which may not answer the big questions that we have or the struggles that we're dealing with, but God comes close and we can say, I know you're there. Glimpse a little of God's glory. Helps us to go on. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for this amazing story. What a great story to come and look at as we come to the events of Easter week. This story which points us forward to your death and resurrection and gives us a glimpse of what that's going to achieve. Not just in a temporary way, but in a permanent way through those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, many of us are struggling this morning. We have tests of faith going on in our own lives. We can identify with the characters in this story, not knowing what's going to happen next. And yet we hear your invitation, your promise that you will bring light, that you will walk with us in all of the uncertainties that lie ahead. Thank you for where this story brings us back to who Jesus really is. The great I am. The covenant-keeping God who has stepped into the mess of this world. Who cries with us, who walks with us, And thank you for the way that this story points us to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, some of us can't wait till next Sunday, to Easter Sunday. The foundation stone of our faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Lord, we want to see more of your glory. We pray that in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.